1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And I want to talk to you this morning about death being defeated. Friday during our Good Friday service, we had a chance to start that theme, to begin to look at how death was defeated through Jesus Christ, what the cross work really was all about. And I want to continue looking at that theme this morning out of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verses 20 through 28. My car has this thing called a maintenance required light. Perhaps you also have one of those on your vehicle. Every 5,000 miles, it reminds me it's time to change the oil. Now, first of all, when it pops on and I forget what it's about, I think there's something wrong with the engine, and I have this "oh no" moment. Maybe you do that. Oh no, what's going on? Oh, that's right. It's just the oil. The oil needs to be changed. Sometimes I think Christians can kind of be that way about the resurrection. you know, we have our Easter service and we're really thinking about it. We're meditating on the resurrection and what it means, and we're excited and we're thankful, and then we just kind of forget until the next time it rolls around, until that light pops on and says, hey, it's time to think about the resurrection again. But here's the thing is, we really need to think about the resurrection a whole lot more than just one time a year. We can't just forget it throughout the year, because it's so important that we understand what the resurrection of Christ does for us, what it guarantees on our behalf. It really holds blessings for us 365 days out of the year, and this morning I want to show you why. I want to show you why, because in this passage we find that Christ's resurrection motivates our hope. It motivates our holiness, and holiness just means becoming like Jesus every day, right? Step by step, becoming more and more like Jesus. Christ's resurrection motivates our hope and our holiness every day of the year. And I'm going to talk about three ways in which it does that. So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're just going to look at verses 20 through 28. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. It says, "But now Christ has risen from the dead, and it has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man," maybe your Bible has a capital M there, it's talking about Jesus, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts all into all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we want to see the significance of the resurrection. God, we want it to motivate us. God, we want our hope to be strong because it's founded in a living Savior. But God, we also want it to impact our everyday life. God, we want to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we want your resurrection to give us that motivation day by day to become more like him. Help us, we pray, to do that by your Spirit, by your word, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, I got to give you a little bit of background here. Try to understand what's going on here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the importance of the resurrection. Because some people, and I'm going to use this word, I hope you'll forgive me, some knuckleheads, some just knuckleheads, knucklehead false teachers started telling the Corinthians, hey, it isn't true. This resurrection thing isn't true. Let me give you a little side note. You know, it's really discouraging as a pastor when you spend years instructing and proving the truths of the Bible, and some knucklehead comes along and says, yeah, says you, and then a church member says, oh, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't believe everything I've heard. You know, Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Let me give you the Jeremy Herbert translation. "Hey, Galatians, you knuckleheads, what possessed you to turn away from obeying the gospel?" Paul was just shocked and hurt that they had so quickly turned away from the truth. And this is what's going on here in Corinth. He spent years investing in gospel truths, including the resurrection, and they just quickly turned away from it. So he's trying to convince them once again of the truth they received at the very beginning. And that's what he does. He goes, "Let's go right back to the beginning." And he reminds them that the gospel that he preached was the very gospel that saved their souls. It was the gospel that brought the Holy Spirit. It was the gospel that transformed their lives. And that gospel includes the resurrection. And then he goes on to prove the resurrection, and he even answers any objections or questions that they might have about whether or not the resurrection is true. Now, these knuckleheads aren't new. Jesus dealt with these guys as well. Luke chapter 20 and verses 27 through 40. Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Oh, that's a terrible pastor joke. And so they were trying to disprove the fact of the resurrection by asking stupid questions. And so they posed this question, you know the kind I'm talking about. They're like, "Okay, Jesus, if the resurrection's real, let's say there's this woman, and she got married. But her husband died, so she got married to her brother." I won't even go into levirate marriage. That was a thing. Look it up in the Old Testament. "And let's say he died and then married the next brother until all seven brothers had been married to this woman, and then they all die. And then in heaven, who's going to be the husband to this woman because all seven of them were married to her?" You know, it's kind of like the question you get in Sunday school when the Sunday school teacher and a little kid raises their hand and go, teacher, yes, did Adam have a belly button? You know, one of those questions, it's like, you know, it's kind of becoming distracting right here. By the way, did Adam have a belly button? You know what? Ask your Sunday school teacher. We have a bunch of them. Come Sunday and join a Sunday school class and you'll find out, okay? There's a little plug for our Sunday school, okay? But they asked this ridiculous question, and Jesus' answer goes, guys, heaven's not like that. There's not going to be marriage and weddings, and it's not going to be like that at all. You're completely wrong. Oh, by the way, there is a resurrection. He does answer the question of the resurrection, but he corrects their thinking at the same time. Paul also had a run-in with these kind of guys, okay? No resurrection, and I love Paul. Paul does this amazing thing. He outwits them. So anyway, he's on trial. They're trying to convict him and have him executed. You can find this in Acts chapter 23. And the Sanhedrin, which was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, which are kind of like religious versions of Republicans and Democrats, maybe? You know, so they're there, and they don't like each other very much, you know, kind of like our Congress. And so Paul's there, and they're trying to railroad him into a conviction and execution. And while they're trying to do this, Paul comes up with this great idea. He goes, "The reason I'm here, guys, is because of the resurrection. I preached the resurrection, and that's why I'm being persecuted." Now, he knew exactly what was going to happen. Immediately, the Pharisees who believed the resurrection would say, "Ah, this guy is right." And the Sadducees would go, "No, we don't believe that." And guess what happened? A fight broke out, and they couldn't decide on what to do. And so finally, they did nothing. So Paul outwits these knuckleheads. And this is not a new thing, as we see in Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul laying out a case for resurrection. In verses 1 through 11, he declares the resurrection as being an inseparable part of the gospel. Let me make it clear, Paul does. If you don't believe in the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but of the resurrection of believers at the end of the age, you're not a Christian. Period. You can't be a believer and deny the resurrection. He makes it so clear here. He says, that's what Jesus taught his disciples. And he says, I was taught that as well by Jesus. And there's plenty of proof that Jesus rose from the grave. You can read that for yourself. Then he comes to this section of scripture, really verses 12 through 34. He says, if you deny the resurrection, you've got some real serious problems. Some of those is, if there's no resurrection, that means Jesus Christ is still dead. And so is your faith. Your faith is in a dead Savior, and your faith is just like that. It's dead. He says, not only that, but we're just a bunch of liars, and we should be pitied. They actually read that passage this morning. Brother Emmett did. But then you get to verses 35 through 38, and he answers questions and objections raised about the resurrection. They ask all kinds of crazy questions. He answers them anyway, and he proves that, in fact, the resurrection is real. But now, here's the question. Why does it matter to you, right? Why should I care about the resurrection? Oh, I mean, yes, I believe the resurrection of Jesus is important, but why should I also believe that one day, because Jesus rose, I'm also going to rise? How's that going to help me today? I would like to show you some things I hope that help. And here's the first thing. This is how it motivates our hope. Christ defeated death. We see that right here in this passage, don't we? It says, Christ is risen from the dead, going back to verse 20. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Okay, it's time for a question. Which man caused death? Say it loud. Adam. Okay, so that's the guy we're talking about. The one he talks about, first of all, is there was a man who lived, and by him all became dead. Now, Adam was the first member of the human race, and because he disobeyed God and became a sinner, everyone since Adam also has become a sinner. In a sense, and really to understand this passage, there's a key word. It's just two letters. It's the word in. It's the fact that we're in Adam, we're dead. But you have to be in Christ to live. Get it? In Adam, you're dead. So you got to be in Christ if you want to live. And so he talks, first of all, about Adam bringing death to all humanity. Everyone who is born of Adam is in Adam. In other words, if you're a human, you're in Adam. He was the first man, and everyone who comes after him is also born as a rebel like Adam. It's kind of like the old song, Born to be Wild. We were born to be rebels and sinners. It says, like a true nature's child, we were born to be wild. Yes, Pastor Herbert just quoted Born to be Wild by Steppenwolf, right? I think it was Steppenwolf. But that's true. And like a true nature's child, we are born to be wild. This is fact, is it's our nature. Because we're humans, we're of Adam, and we are sinners. And so the Bible says that every person who's in Adam dies. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. How many is all? Well, I know it includes me. How many is all? Pretty sure it includes you. Matter of fact, I'm quite certain it does. So Adam brings death. But then it says, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also comes the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, here's the thing is, that in is a very important word. If you're in Adam, you die, but you have to be in Christ in order to live. Some people read the word all and says, oh, that means everyone's going to heaven. I don't have to do anything. No, remember, you have to be connected through the word in. So if you're a human, you're in Adam. But in order to be saved, you have to be in Christ, meaning you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be saved by him and be one with him through faith in him. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he gives us life in two different ways, okay? This is what's so exciting. He gives us not only physical life, he also gives us spiritual life. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means this. Spiritually speaking, you're dead. You're not connected to God. People say, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Well, the spirit you're talking about is not God, because you have no ability to be connected to God whatsoever, because spiritually speaking, you are dead and cut off from God. We have no power to know God, no power to obey God, until Christ gives us life. When we're in Christ, then we are born again. We hear those terms, born again. Just think of this. I was dead, but through faith in Christ, I am made alive. I am born spiritually, born from above, born of heaven. Lots of ways you can say it, but it just means Christ has given you life. Kind of like what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, talked about the wellspring of life that will be bubbling up in your heart. You have overflowing life through faith in him. But there's something else it says too. It says that he'll give us new physical life. Just like we physically die in Adam, do you know the Bible says we will physically be made alive in Jesus? There's going to be a day at the end of the age, it says, in which he will cause the dead physically to live again. Like Jesus Christ arose from the grave, the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're going to live too because he lives. There's going to be a day when he will call all those in the grave to come up, and he will make them physically alive, give them a new physical body, and they will live forever with the Lord. And the Bible says that Christ is the first fruits. Now, these are not terms that we use a lot. But if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, what you'll find is Israel had a whole festival dedicated to first fruits. And what this was is think agriculture. Whenever they had the harvest come in, they would go and pick some of the olives, some of the grapes, some of the wheat, some of the corn. They would take a portion of that, and they would bring it to the temple, and they would dedicate it and say, this small portion, usually the very best, the first of the crop, the best of the best, they would take some of it and lay it out and says, God, you provided these things, and so we're going to give you praise. And the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the symbol of what's to come later. So that small portion of the offering of the grapes or of the olives, that represented something bigger that was coming, a big harvest, right? Jesus rose from the grave, and he's signaling one day a whole lot more are going to be raised from the dead. Who is that? It's us, the people who are in Christ Jesus, who have faith in him. If that's you, you're part of the ones he's talking about. You can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 23. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's talking about when you're going to get a new body. And I don't know about you, but maybe this morning you woke up and you were a little sore. I did some work yesterday, and I woke up and my back hurt a little bit, and I was a little stiff in my joints. And, you know, it just reminds me that I'm getting old, okay? Not too old. I mean, 48, that's not too old. But it reminds us that this body's wearing out. It's not made to last forever. Now, here's the thing is, we're going to get a body at the end of the age which will not wear out, which will not grow old, that won't have pain, and certainly will never die. And so what we see here is that Christ defeated death. We were born as sinners who die in Adam, but through Christ we have life both physically and spiritually. And so death then loses its power over us. Notice what it says here in this passage. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now here's the thing is, right now, death is defeated. That means when Jesus died on the cross, it broke the power that death has over us. The Bible says that the law brings sin, and sin brings death. And that's the power that Satan has over us, because we can't keep the law. We can't obey God's word perfectly. And so that is sin. And when we sin, it brings death. And so Satan holds that over our heads while we're alive. He says, hey, you sinned. You're going to be judged by God. You're in big trouble, buddy. And so our hearts are are fearful. But here's the most amazing thing. Once we put faith in Christ, we realize that Satan has nothing on us anymore, because death itself has already been defeated, because we're going to rise from the dead. Now, why is that important to us today? That death has lost its power to scare us, to frighten us. Because the fact is people are afraid of death, aren't they? Do you realize that for the Christian, that fear has been broken? Think about the fears we have about death. One of them is fear of the unknown. That's what, in Hamlet's soliloquy and in Shakespeare's play, though it says we bear the ills that we have rather than to fly to ones we know not of. Life might be bad, but I don't know what's on the other side, so I guess I'll just stick to this. Maybe it's worse. But we have the fear of the unknown until Jesus comes in the picture. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight, because we're confident. Yes, we're even well pleased to be absent from the body so that we can be present with the Lord. Because to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. The fear of the unknown is broken. People says, I don't want to die because I don't know what's on the other side. Folks, we know what's on the other side. Jesus is on the other side. Paul says, hey, when I'm absent from my body, body's dead, spirit released, I'm going to go to be present with the Lord. So the fear of the unknown has no power over me, has no power over you. Why? Because we know what happens on the other side. John 14, his disciples were a little bit shaky on this too. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I will come and receive you into myself so that you can be with me forever. I love that. They're a little bit afraid. He's talking about things like death, and they're saying, Lord, this is problematic for us. He says, don't worry. I'm going to come back get you, and you're going to be with me forever. You see, it breaks the power because we know what's on the other side. What's on the other side? What happens when you die? You go to be with Jesus. And one day he's going to give you a new body, and they're going to keep on being with Jesus. And then you're going to rule and reign with Jesus. You know, it's kind of like this. It's like a child who's a little scared of their surroundings, but as long as they're hanging on to daddy's hand, they feel confident. As long as they're hanging on to mama, they're like, okay, I guess it's okay. Mama's going there. I guess I'm going to be just okay. We don't fear death. You know why? Because we know Jesus is there. We know that the one who loves us goes before us and is going to bring us to himself. We also are fearful because we fear being out of control. Maybe even fear of, well, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. I don't want it to be painful. You know, Peter struggled with this. Remember when he was arrested? We kind of went through the story on Good Friday. Remember the story when Peter and his disciples were with Jesus in the garden, and then the soldiers came in and they arrested Jesus? Tell me, what happened to the disciples? What did they do? They ran. They hightailed it out of there. I mean, let's give Peter a little credit. He did try to kill someone. He did try to take a sword and kill somebody with it, and he missed. It hit their ear, and then he ran. Okay, so he's like, I'm terrible at this. And then he runs, okay? But he runs. He runs. Why? Because he's afraid. What was he so afraid of? Jesus was there. They're like, this isn't what we expected. Jesus being arrested, we thought he was going to become king and he's going to beat the Romans, and this is not happening at all. Now, not for lack of trying. Jesus told them over and over what was going to happen. They just didn't want to listen. But then I want to fast forward to when Jesus resurrected. He's there by the seashore. He's made some bread and fish, and he calls them to him, and they're eating. And he tells them, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him that question 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And each time he says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. He's talking about believers. He says, teach people the words that I gave you. Teach them, grow them in their faiths. In their faith. Now, he then tells Peter something very interesting. He says, Peter, when you were a young man, you went wherever you wanted to go. You got up, you got yourself dressed, and you went out and went wherever you wanted to go that day. He goes, Peter, but there's going to become a day when you're going to reach out your hand and someone's going to take it and they're going to lead you someplace you don't want to go. And it says, he tells them this to signify what death he's going to die. He's saying, Peter, one day you're going to be imprisoned. And the day of your execution is going to come. And they're going to take you by the hand and they're going to lead you to the place of execution and you're going to die there. He was somewhat shocked, and even so much, he says, well, what about this guy? He points to John and says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And he says, whatever I choose to do with him, it's my business. You follow me. You just do it. Now, listen. Do you guys remember what happened to Peter? Now, it's not recorded in scriptures, but it is recorded in history. Do you know Peter was crucified upside down? Matter of fact, when it came time to be crucified, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord, so crucify me upside down. And it came true what Jesus said. He was led by the hand to the place of execution, and there they took his life. He didn't run. You say, well, you know, he was in prison first. No, here's the thing is, what you find is, right after Jesus rose from the grave and they start preaching, the Holy Spirit comes down, they start preaching, they get arrested, and he doesn't run this time. And he continues to be faithful, not fearing death, even telling other people, read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, how to overcome the fear of death through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The fear of the unknown, how I'm going to die, didn't affect Peter anymore. You know what I know why? He saw the resurrected Lord. My friend, you can be released from, I don't know how it's going to happen. I feel so out of control when it comes to my death. You don't have to be in control. We know who is. It'll be okay. Stop letting fear grip your soul. Sometimes there's fear of judgment. Well, we know God, we got that one covered, amen. He says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's talking about judgment. He goes, you don't have to fear being judged by God. Why? Because Jesus already was. And I know God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. You know why? That right there, the empty tomb. When he rose from the grave, it said, declare to all, I accept Jesus' sacrifice. Put your faith in him. There is no judgment for you. Listen, you don't have, I'm afraid to stand before God. Why? Jesus has gone before you. You're going to be accepted into the arms of God with love. Why are we so fearful? What about fear? Well, I don't even fear for me. I fear those who are left behind. What about my family? You think if God can orchestrate your eternal soul, your eternal destiny, your eternal life, you think he can probably handle your family when you're gone? Yeah, I think he's got this. I think he's got this. What does it say in Matthew 6? Jesus says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For all these things the Gentiles are seeking. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. You know what happens is we apply it to us, but we don't apply it to the rest of our family. We say, God, I know you're gonna meet my needs in life. You know what we have to do is say, you know what? God's going to meet my family's needs after I'm gone too. The same heavenly Father that's my Father that gives me what I need is going to give them what they need. Why are we so afraid? Listen, death is defeated. It has no power over you. We sang that song. It summed it up well. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What's our confidence that our souls to him belong, who holds our days in his hand, and what comes apart from his command, and who will keep us to the end, the love of Christ in which we stand. He says, oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess, Christ is our hope in life and death. Is that your song? Is it just a song you sing in church because it sounds good? Or do you, in your life throughout the week, say, Christ, you're my hope in life and death. You've got this. You know, Paul's view of death at the end of his life was Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For me, to live is Christ, and to death is gain. If I live on the flesh, it'll be fruit for my labor. Yet I don't know what I shall choose, for I am hard-pressed between two decisions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. Ask Paul what he thought about it. Are you afraid of death? He goes, oh no, death's way better. Why? Because I get to part and be with Jesus. I mean, that's what my soul has longed for. My whole life I've loved and served him. That's what I want, is to go see Jesus. It wasn't a hard decision. He says the only thing that was hard is because I want to stay and help you so that you can have the same kind of faith to where you're not afraid anymore. I just want to keep on preaching the gospel. But number two, Christ reigns now as king. Notice what it says here. It talks about, then comes the end, and he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts all into authority and power, and he's going to reign until he puts his enemies under his feet, and the last one is death. The reason why the resurrection motivates us is because the resurrection proves that God made Jesus king. And the one who cares for you is the king of the universe. The one that cares for you. I like how Romans says it. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God made a statement with the empty tomb. Now, I don't have the time to develop all the theology behind the kingship of Christ. You want a good study? Study that in Scripture. It's beautiful. But this is what I want to do. It says right here that God had set up Jesus to reign. Now, if Jesus is the one whom you put your faith in, he is your king. And our king will give us everything that we need. Do you believe that? He gives us everything. Well, let me just show you. Romans chapter 8. Turn there real quick. You guys are doing great. Hang in there with me. Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me say that again. If God is for you, who can be against you? What is so horrible and so powerful and so scary in this life that stands against you that you cower in fear? When it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? The tomb says God is for us. He provided a Savior. Then it says, he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give us all things? You're scared? Not just the death. You say, Jeremy, I got beat up this week. I mean, I feel like the world beat me up. I feel like Satan beat me up. I felt like I just was the devil's whipping boy all week long. How will he who gave Jesus not also give you freely all things? He gave you Jesus. Do you think he wants to give you what you need to make it through a week? Well, of course he does. Does he want to give you what it takes to overcome a sin? Well, you don't know how long I've been involved in this sin. It's secret. Nobody knows about it. He freely gives you all things in Christ Jesus, including not only power over death, I think he can also give you power over sin. Power over fear. Power over what it is. Whatever may grip your soul, he gives us power over it through Christ Jesus. And here's the thing is, as you continue, it says, who is he who brings a charge against God's elect? The answer is nobody. It is God who justifies. Who is it he that it condemns? Nobody. Because it's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us. That means our King, who provides everything that we need so we can live life and godliness, it says that he is at the right hand of the Father and is dispensing by his work on the cross everything we need to live this life. Whatever it is you're facing, Jesus has the answer to it. He goes on and says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? It doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. What will cause us to lose our faith? What will cause us to be broken? He says, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long and we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then listen to this, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. He goes, we are super conquerors. We are superheroes. We are invincible through him who loved us. Because I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, breadth, anything, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we know God loves us, because we're in Christ, and his resurrected son stands at his right hand, everything we need is there. And the most important thing is God's love. And that is given to us. It is assured to us. Christ is reigning because he rose. There's nothing that you need that Christ won't provide. I kind of mentioned that. I'm going to go on. Let's hit our last point. Okay, death is destroyed then forever. You know, there's been a cosmic battle raging since the beginning of time. Satan has sought to fight against God and his anointed one, Jesus Christ. He has sought, really, the events of his trial and execution, you know, are proof that Satan was working to try to stop Jesus. But you know what the resurrection says about that battle? Jesus won. He defeated death. And so there's going to come a day when he says, at the end of the age, when death will be destroyed forever. Now, right now, it's overcome. In other words, we're still going to die physically, but we don't die. We were started dead spiritually. We're made alive. And Satan can't kill that life that Jesus Christ gives us. It's eternal life. But he said, there's coming a day when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth when death will be obliterated. There will be no such thing as death. Death won't even be a thing anymore. It's kind of like barbed wire tattoos on the arm. It's not going to be a thing anymore. Death's not going to be a thing anymore. It's just going to go. The fact is Christ's final triumph over this is complete. And look what it says. Look over at 1 Corinthians. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There it is. We're given that eternal body that cannot die. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And when corruption has put on incorruption, immortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying which is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? Satan, you lost. Jesus wins. It says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But God be thanks who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. And then he ends with this. Therefore, brethren, because you're going to be resurrected, because you're in Christ and he was resurrected, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, just keep going. Satan's defeated. Death's going to be ended. Because Jesus rose, you're going to rise, and we win. Don't be afraid. Don't cower in fear anymore. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death forever, and God will wipe away all tears from our faces. Isn't that beautiful? All the sadness, all the loss that we experience. So, we said it motivates our hope. I hope you're motivated. I hope Christ's resurrection proves that death, both temporally and eternally, has been defeated. I don't have to be afraid. I can live in the power of Jesus Christ right now. It also motivates our holiness. I'm just going to give you three quick things, and this is found in this passage. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? You read those passages and you go, what in the world is he talking about? Matter of fact, some people have taken that verse way out of context and made it mean something it doesn't mean. Some people think that you can actually be baptized for dead people so that they can go to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. Think of it this way. There are people who, for their faith, lost their lives. And their lives scream out a testimony, Jesus is alive and he's worth every bit of suffering. And those who hear their testimony, believe the gospel, And so they come into Christ. They are baptized into Jesus Christ by faith, not by water baptism. This is talking about the spirit baptism where we're made one with Jesus Christ. It says, those who see the testimony of the faithful martyrs are then coming into the kingdom, and they're coming into Jesus Christ. You know what? You know what the resurrection motivates? It motivates our evangelism. They were so sure of the resurrection, they say, it doesn't matter if you take my life. We're going to kill you if you keep on preaching. Take my life. I'm going to live forever, baby. You can't kill me. You can kill the body, but you can't kill my soul. And one day, Jesus is going to give me a new body. I'm coming back. And so it motivates us. We can preach. Listen, we don't know what this means really in America. I look at your face, you're thinking, wait a minute, martyr? Martyr? How do you say it? Martyr? Because we don't face it. You know what the worst we face in America? Is we might get our feelings hurt when someone says, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Maybe we get embarrassed. But listen, there are people across this world who are told, if you believe on Jesus, you will die. We will take your life. We will burn you and your family and your house to the ground. And people are still coming to Christ. How? I'm going to be resurrected. It motivates our evangelism. It motivates, hey, folks, listen, do you think can I just ask you a question as Christian? Do you have good news to tell people? Is there really a risen Savior? Does he really take away our sins? Does he give us life? Is he going to resurrect our bodies and we live forever with him? Is that true? Yes. Then it motivates our sharing of the gospel. But number two, it motivates service and sacrifice. Listen, he says, without believing the resurrection, he says, verse 31, I affirm the boasting. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. Okay, yes. It says, and why, verse 30, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? Now here again, he facing wild beasts is probably not talking about actual like lions, although there were Christians who were thrown into the lions. We know that from history. But he's probably talking about vicious opponents. Maybe even talking about Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, I was fighting against the forces of evil to the point where every day I wondered, am I going to die today? Am I going to die today? Am I going to die today? It motivates our sacrifice and service. He says, why can I live this way? Why can I live under the threat of daily death? Because I'm getting a new body. Jesus rose. I'm going to rise. Listen, here's the thing is, people who believe in the resurrection don't hold so tightly to the things of this life. Because this ain't it. Listen, if this really is your best life now, that's all you have. But with the resurrection, guess what? Your best life's yet to come. And so you know what? Paul says, I can die daily. I can give it all up. Why? Because I have faith in Christ, and through Christ I have eternal life now, and he'll give me a new body and live with him forever. And it motivates us to live right. Notice what he says. Do not be deceived. Oh, no, go back a little bit. He says, I fought the manner of wild beasts. What advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, because tomorrow we die. It's kind of like a movie where there's an asteroid coming and everybody says, well, we're all going to die anyway, so might as well have a party. He says, if I didn't believe in the resurrection, I might as well just live for myself because eat, drink, because we're going to die. There's no hope. He goes, but because I know there is more to come. He says, I don't let this life hang on to me because I'm too busy hanging on to Jesus. We avoid the eat, drink, and tomorrow we die attitude of this world. Just live for now, because what else is there? And then he says this, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness, don't sin. He goes, stop living the life of let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we're going to die. You know, this is being woke at its ultimate. He says, awake to righteousness. He says, you have been captured by the philosophy of the world around you, that this life is the best we have. He says, and evil company corrupts good morals. He says, this attitude is infecting you. Instead of living for Jesus, you're living for yourselves. You're living for this life. But here's the fact is when we meditate on the resurrection, we say, this isn't where it's at. There's a life to come. And we can let go. We can let go. It really helps us motivate us to do the right thing. So, Jesus' resurrection is a great motivator. It motivates us to have hope in Him because death is defeated and it's going to be destroyed. But it also motivates us to holy living because this life isn't it. There's more to come. So we can give ourselves in serving others and we can serve for the gospel. Why? Because let Him take our lives. We got life eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these motivating truths, Lord. God, it just grips our soul to think that what happened in a dusty town a couple thousand years ago isn't just a blip on the history radar. It's the one of the most significant points of history. Yes, His incarnation, when Jesus came to this earth, His birth, that was important. His death on the cross, so important. But God, those first two wouldn't mean much if it wasn't for the third thing, Jesus rose from the grave. And because of it, you've declared Him to be king, a king we can trust every day. Because of that, you declared death is not only defeated, one day it's going to be obliterated, destroyed. And Lord, I can live differently because of that. I can live for the life to come, not the life that I see right in front of me. And the life that I see right in front of me, I'm going to live it hanging on to Jesus every step. Not hanging on to the world, not hanging on to stuff, hanging on to Jesus. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know that truth, would reach out for Christ today. They'd say, I am afraid of death. I am afraid. Death loses its grip on you when you lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. Say, I'm a sinner who needs grace. I don't deserve any goodness, but God has given me His goodness in Christ Jesus. You can say, I turn from my sin and I cling to Christ. I don't want me to be the ruler of my life. I want Christ to be my ruler. I can't rescue myself. I need Christ to be my rescuer. I've sinned. My sin condemns me, but God promised to forgive me through Christ, through faith in Him. And then you cling steadfastly to Christ and don't let go. You follow Him in love and obedience because He is your Savior and He is your Lord. And you can have eternal life, and sin's grip is broken on you. Death has got nothing on you. There's no chains anymore. They've all been taken off through Christ. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. God, through Christ, you have given us the victory. So we praise you in Him. Amen. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful Easter day. I hope you